Number 106, I guess we, children are dismissed. Still going over the same subject here, judging of our church-going hypocrites, which we can be at times. So we need to be aware, something that we're all capable of getting in off into. So it can be a hazard depending on where you are, who you're around, who you're with, or just what's on your mind. So you never know what takes place. So before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer, and we'll what we like to do is take advantage of confession, because God gives us the opportunity to be forgiven on a day-to-day basis, and so that allows you to grow up spiritually, to make good decisions throughout the day, which we all need. So and finally to learn the word. So let's take a moment, we'll do that, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the time that we have together to study it, to grow in it, to learn more about who you are. And we just thank you for this life, to be able to live the spiritual life and to be in a place that's different from anyone else, or and to be happy. I mean, that's what everyone's seeking. And we just thank you to be in a position to be able to be that. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. If you remember, last Sunday we talked about thinking, a way of thought, how we think as Christians. And one of the things that was brought up was epinosis, knowledge. In other words, how we think, not just what we think, but how it takes place. And if you remember, that all took place from Romans 12 too. It had to do with changing your mind or transforming your thinking, and we did that by that renewal process. And that's kind of what we went down that trail, looking at what renewal was, and we saw it was definitely something that we're not capable of doing on our own. It was something that God does for us through the Holy Spirit, which is always something encouraging to know. But I just want to I have a few points here that I wanted to go through, because, you know, it seemed like we kind of flew through that. And I just wanted to highlight a few things about epinosis, because it is an important topic. One of those points is it's absolutely necessary. This is the kind of thing that if it's not there, you're not growing, you're not changing as a person, you're not actually living the spiritual life as God has commanded us to do. And so that's why I say it's absolutely necessary, because it's so too often that we see Christians who are appear to be obedient to Christ but aren't living the spiritual life. And this is the problem right here, or at least one of the problems, is they're not receiving the knowledge that's combined with the Holy Spirit that is the only way capable that we can change, right? We can't change just because we read the word and say, okay, this is going to change me. There has to be a process. And of course, God shows us that process. He says, here's how it's done. And that's what I love about the word. There's always a procedure on how to do everything. But, you know, if we shelf that procedure and we say, well, okay, I understand that, God, but I'm going to go ahead and do it this way, and we do it that way, what happens is we lose that change, that transformation that God is trying to replace the current thought that we have with His thought. And that's the spiritual part of it. It is His thought. It's a spiritual life because we're able to live it in the Spirit and think with His mind. So it's supernatural, right? And we have to realize that that supernatural part of it, we cannot produce. We can't come up with it on our own. And so that's why I say it's absolutely necessary to grow, to change. If you want any change in your life, this is the way to do it. Not just by memorizing, right? Although that is helpful at times, right? But also by learning through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what teaches our soul and how we grow. It's not actually me. Although, you know, I have a part of that, right? I'm a verbal piece of that component. But it's the Holy Spirit that's responsible for what I communicate. Number one, can't take any credit for that either. And also for what you learn as a believer in Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of parts that we aren't we can't take any credit for. So, and remember that why I say it's absolutely necessary, because either we're doing that or we're not. There's many options, and it's always either you are receiving it or you're not, right? And I think a good test maybe to figure out if this is happening is, how are you handling the pressures of life? You know, how do you handle people in your life? People test. How do you deal with relationships? How do you handle these different problems? Because we should be at least having some success in the problems of life that we're experiencing. So it's just the necessity that I think epinosis knowledge has. And number two is the Holy Spirit makes it possible, which I already mentioned that, but there it is again. It's too often that we see that the Holy Spirit is either taken out, not talked about, not taught from the pulpit. And, you know, as soon as I mention the Holy Spirit, the first thing that comes to my mind is sin. There's a whole doctrine of how we are to, at least how we're to respond to the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Holy Spirit. And that has a direct correlation to receiving the correct knowledge, or at least receiving it in a way that we can learn it. Sin is right there with the Holy Spirit, because that's what knocks the Holy Spirit. That's what allows us to, or God lets us, move the Holy Spirit to the side and get in the power of the flesh. And so the sin nature comes into play with this, but I put it in a little more nice way for you. The Holy Spirit makes it possible, but, you know, that has a lot to do with our response to discernment and seeing what our sins are and acknowledging those sins, and also to confess and move on and allow God to do the rest of the work. So, and we looked at this, I think, in a little more detail on Sunday, because we saw that renewal that happens only through the Holy Spirit, right? It was the Holy Spirit that renewed you at salvation, phase one. It was also the Holy Spirit that renews your mind on a day-to-day basis. That renewal took place. Remember, you're a new creature at the moment you became a believer in Jesus Christ. Day-to-day, you're constantly being renewed in the Word and in His mind. So that is a process that only the Holy Spirit can perform. So also we mentioned the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I would say that this one, the Holy Spirit makes it possible. And I would also say the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible, right? It's impossible to receive God's knowledge that He's trying to reveal to man. It's got to be done through the Holy Spirit. So that's a critical one, which means, you know, that's also why we have commands, right? We've got commands of what God says to be filled with the Spirit. To walk by means of the Spirit. These are commands for a very specific reason, because we absolutely need them. They're so necessary in the Christian life that we need them to live day to day. We need them to learn His Word. We need it for so many things. I mean, it's our power, right? It's how we move forward in the plan of God. So, which is kind of brings up our next point. The different parts of epinosis. You know, it's not just, okay, knowledge and the Holy Spirit and a, you know, preacher and a set of ears and we're good to go. You know, it does require your volition, right? You can have all those things and still reject the Word, believe it or not. I mean, we have a volitional component of this that says, okay, do I hear? Am I listening? And do I accept? And so that's where your part comes in my part. Of course, the Word of God, and that, you know, we can go into detail on that, but is it being taught? Maybe, maybe not. Is it being taught with some accuracy? Maybe, maybe not, right? But the idea is that it absolutely should be. And if it is, we've got to get the Holy Spirit involved. And that goes back to number two, right? So there's these different parts in here that it's not just, okay, let's all study the Word and we're all better people for it. Well, that's the idea. That's an overall general concept of what we want to do. But look, God has all these pieces and components of things that we have to add with it, which include you, your decision on what to do and how to do it. So I put positive volition there because obviously if we're going to hear the word, the idea is to believe it, right? That's what faith is all about. You can only please God by faith, and that's because he wants you to live his word that you can't physically see him or necessarily see what we're learning. But guess what? That's what faith is all about. Faith is belief in the unseen, right? Or a conviction in what is unseen. And so, yes, positive volition includes trusting in what God says and taking that information and making it a part of your life. I think when I think of faith, I think it does see the full circle, right? It sees the full circle from the word or the command or the teaching. And it takes that and it carries it all the way out and it makes it personal in your life and it actually applies it. It is a reality. Your thought changes and that's faith all the way through. Because not only did you receive it, but you said, okay, I believe it to the point where it's a part of me. And that's glorifying to God because he says, hey, okay, they've taken my word and they're actually shining his light into the world. That glorifies him. And that's all based on faith, right? It's all based on faith. You took his word, you took it at what it was, and you carried it out. So there's faith definitely involved. So obviously, I didn't list it here, but obviously the only a believer, this is only received by a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to have that first renewal before you can have the second. Everyday renewal. I know it would be nice to say, okay, well, can't they just be renewed for a little while and then believe in Jesus Christ? No. Because we have to be a new creature in Christ before we can take advantage of the benefits in Christ. I mean, that's, you know, just one of those things that God has designed in that way. So, and fourth, I think is really an important one, is it's God's desire for us. This is what he wants for you. You know, I always say the reason why the command's there is because God knows it will benefit us if we carry out the command. And there's no doubt if he wants us, if he's commanding us to think, to have this specific knowledge, it's to your benefit. And so we can see the lack of benefit from people removing certain components of this. We can see that it doesn't work in those cases. We can see when the Holy Spirit gets removed, we have a bunch of hypocrites, right? There's no change of mind. There's just maybe checking off the box to show up to a building and worship in a way that is not life-changing. So it's God's desire that not only that we receive this, but that we do it in his way, right? In his specific, particular way that he wants to do it. So, I think it's all understandable. But it takes work from us. It does. I mean, you know that. It does take an effort, right? And there's so many people that don't want to put in that effort. And you can understand that. I mean, this is life. You know, nothing comes free. And this includes living the spiritual life. But at the end of the day, it's all, every bit of it is worth it, right? Because God knows that it's to your advantage when we take a part of his benefits that he offers us. So anyways, we covered all this, but I wanted to point it out because, you know, there was a difference between epinosis and gnosis, which was just the knowledge that we're familiar with that too, because we receive that in a academic classroom. It can be different, right? And Solomon was familiar with gnosis. And what did he say? It caused him grief and pain. he was seeking, of course, he was seeking it for happiness, right? He thought knowledge was the way to go and was the source of his final happiness. And he realized that it was a dead end, as so many people do. So anyways, there's a couple things to think about. And I think I mentioned on Sunday that when we remove certain parts of this, the only result that is possible is to substitute divine wisdom for human wisdom. And that's the mistake that I think is not only subtle, but it's deceiving, because not only are you not relying on God, but you're relying on self. And you not only have you been deceived, but you're living the spiritual, well, you're living a human life and pretending or assuming that it's the spiritual life when the actuality is there is no Holy Spirit involved in that process. So there's no change, and there's no change of mind. That means there's no change of life. And so it's a dangerous place to be. But, you know, again, Satan knows what he's doing. He's very smart. He's very, he's a lot smarter than we are. And that's why we have to stay close to the Word. Because we know that God has won and is winning and will win, right? All those tenses are covered in the victory that Jesus Christ has secured. But if we're limited, right? And if we don't stay close to the Word, well, then we make ourselves vulnerable in many different areas. We make bad decisions. We start to make bad decisions because we're not in the Word. We're not filled with the Spirit. I mean, we can go on and on with the list that can happen. And all of a sudden, now we're getting off into the area of more sinful behavior. And that's really what gets us off track. So don't make yourself vulnerable when you don't have to, right? We all have it available. I mean, God's given us the means. He's given us everything we need to do it. So I say just go for it, right? So this number four, it's God's desire, was based off of 1 Timothy 2:3. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge," there's our word, epinosis, of the truth. So he says it right there very clearly. It's his desire. He wants you to come to that epinosis knowledge of not just anything, not just a feel-good sermon, but he says of truth. Not, you know, this is very specific. It's not designed to be motivating, although that can be the result, right? Motivation is definitely what drives you in the Word. It motivates you. So anyways, I think that's what changes people, is this process right here. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of the change. We lose sight of the benefits of the Word that we see in God's Word. And we lose sight of all these things. So anyways, I'd like to kind of do a little shift on the verses, or actually the book where we are. And I'd like to move over to the book of Romans, specifically, because there's a couple reasons for that. One of them is there's some more verses on judging in that book, which I think gives us another angle to see, you know, why we shouldn't do that and what we haven't learned yet on that. And also this is kind of a double whammy here, because there's a couple verses in there that also speak about, that I think are often confused when it comes to salvation. So we're going to hit them. They're fairly close to each other, so we can kind of hit them all together. So this will be in Romans. It'll be mostly in chapter 2. But anyways, we'll see. We'll kind of jump into this, because I don't want to just jump in here without giving you a little bit of clarification about what's happening here. I think the first thing to note is that Paul is writing to Roman Christians. That you know, you've got to keep that part in mind as you go through the book of Romans. The book of Romans is actually very confusing as you go through it, because Paul's, I'll talk about that in a minute, but his technique of how he teaches kind of throws you off about, because he's talking to different groups of people, it seems like. And he does. He speaks on unbelievers. He speaks on people that have turned from God. He speaks on all these things, but the letter is to believers. But there's certain things they need to know, because remember what Paul is there for. He's there for the gospel, right? And there's people there in Rome that are Christian, and they are there to learn about the gospel as well. And so if you've ever heard the gospel, there's a lot to learn, specifically about God's righteousness. And if you're talking about God's righteousness, you receive it at salvation, but then there's a lot involved in the middle of that that has nothing to do with your position, but it does have to do with how God reveals that righteousness, right? You get it here, but then what do you do with it? You grow in it. You grow in His righteousness as you move forward. So, you understand that it's something you initially receive at salvation, right? Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the point. That is the point right there, the point when you were made acceptable to God for everything. He made you acceptable because why? Because your faith was directed to the one who paid the penalty for the sins of the world. And as you well know, God has to judge sin, which was judged in Jesus Christ. But that is not applied to you and me until we accept that judgment that He did and He made on the cross. So that's the moment where God says, okay, you're acceptable. And as you well know, that's also called justification, right? When God justifies us before Him, in His eyes, we are acceptable to not only grow in be in a relationship with Him, but now we can grow and continue and live with Him forever. That's just grace. That's how He designed it, not us, right? So righteousness is a big topic. And also something to keep in mind about the book of Romans is there was a lot of confusion about righteousness. What it was, how am I to walk in it, what qualifies me to receive God's righteousness. See, now you start to get into that religious topic that we're talking about now. I can do this, this, and this, and I'm righteous. Whoa, 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 wait a minute, right? He's been teaching about this the whole time, and this is another one of those areas where there was a lot of religious Jews, and I think there was both. There was Gentiles and Jews. And, you know, there's always issues when we have different background, different belief systems, different, you know, issues coming in the church. But He is writing to believers, but He has to address these different problems, because even though these specific texts may not be applied directly to the people He's talking about, they do indirectly, because they need to know about it, because they're the ones that are going to be preaching the gospel. And you have to know that these certain group of people, they're trying to gain righteousness through their own works. You need to know that. If you're going to preach the gospel to a certain group, you need to know about a little bit about who they are and about how they believe, and if you can even budge them. You know, sometimes you can't, but it's good to know, right? Good things to know about. So that's why I'm telling you this stuff applies directly, I think, and indirectly to us as well. Definitely good information to have. So anyways, righteousness is a big topic. And we'll look at this verse here in a minute, but the thing about righteousness is we receive it and then God expects us to adhere to it, right? He wants us, you know, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there is a responsibility that is immediately attached to your life. Now, we've seen different things that sometimes people live that way, in a good way that is in accordance with God's righteousness. Some people are in the middle, and some people choose not to for an extended period of time. Sometimes they come back to His righteousness. But what I'm telling you is that there is a responsibility for us to respond to it. Otherwise, what happens? He responds to us in His justice. Justice must respond to things that are outside of God's perfect righteousness, which we think of perfect righteousness as sinless. So you can imagine when we veer from that perfect righteousness, God has to judge it. He's got to. It's in His character. Remember, it's black or it's white. It's sin or it's not. It's right or it's wrong. So you can understand when I say our responsibility is to adhere to it, but when we get off track, His justice comes and corrects, it instructs, it disciplines, right? And it does these things. Why? Because that is the response God is trying to get. He's trying to get you closer. Because remember, the Father, Son, the family relationship, There is a relationship there that's rooted in love, where he doesn't want to see you go off the deep end. He's going to pull you back. So he's going to respond. And so he has to judge unrighteousness. And that's what I'm trying to get at. So you can actually see where that could apply, that concept right there. God's justice responding to unrighteousness. You can see where that applies to someone who rejects the gospel message. He's got to judge that person. Because remember, they didn't accept the judgment that Jesus Christ took on the cross. So what's left to be judged, right? So that applies to the unbeliever. It also applies to the believer when we sin. When we sin, God has to judge the sin. So there's two areas where the justice of God has to respond in justice or discipline, or, right, you get the idea, because of sin. Either you're dead in your sin as an unbeliever, or you're committing sin as a believer. That response may be different. The degree may be different. What God does in those cases may be different. But all I'm showing you is that God has to respond to sin in justice. He's got to, because he is a just God. He is a perfect God, and he has to execute that justice on a wrong that's done because of that perfection that he is. It's not like he's a mean. You know, you say, oh, he's mean. Why is he No, it's just who he is. It's his essence. It's his personality. It's who he is as our God. So kind of, I don't want that to confuse you, but the justice of God applies, I think, throughout a person's life. And so, and we usually call it divine discipline, right? How God responds to us. So Paul talks about these areas, and he talks about how God judges sin no matter what. No matter what. That's kind of what he talks about. He judges it positionally. He judges it experientially in your life. And he judges unbelief. He judges unbelief as well, which is basically to reject the righteousness of God and to go into unrighteousness by our own volition, So, and that's really a big part of the book. But another big part is the good news, Like I said, I think all this really is relating back to the gospel message. I mean, you know, there's a lot you can talk about. When you talk about the gospel, there's so many different pieces about soteriology, which is the doctrines of salvation. We can get into a lot of different things, and Romans is a great place to see that. But the theme of the book, many people will agree with this, is found in two verses. The driving force of the whole book, and I'm going to read them, is in Romans 1:16 and 17. Let me read it. I think I have it up here. It says this, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So there's kind of the theme of the whole book right there. That's the kind of, I think, what drives everything else. Notice a couple things about this. Notice he briefly called out the good news. He did. He said, look, he said, it's the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who does good works. No, it didn't say that. What translation do you have, right? It says to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. So right there, initially, he's pointing to the fact that he's going to talk about faith alone in Christ alone and salvation being by grace. That topic is going to come up in the book of Romans. Actually, this is one of the books, if you want to have some good verses about faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, this is a very good book to go get those. But it's used a lot of times for just the opposite, right? Another thing that he points out is, he says, everyone. It's open. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek. It doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter. He said it's open to everyone who believes. Not just some. Everyone. Every single one. And then verse 17, I like it because it covers the full spectrum of the believer. It says from faith to faith. In other words, when you first believed, all the way through, when you continue in that faith, from faith to faith, that covers the spectrum of what's happening here. And then he kind of sums that up, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So he's giving us basically the ideal situation here of a believer, right? I mean, that is the ideal. You're saved, and then in it, guess what's revealed to us? The righteousness of God. In that salvation, from that salvation that we received the initial righteousness of God, it's revealed through the life that you live in Christ. At least if you adhere to the righteousness of His Word, right? So you can imagine what He's going to talk about next. He talks about unbelief next. It's a good topic. It's something you need to know because, I mean, we see a lot of that. Believe it or not, I think you see that in both unbeliever and in the believer's life. There's times when we don't believe. And I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about His Word. And why am I saying that? Because we prove that by our actions. We prove that by our thoughts, right? If we 100% believed everything, all the time, every day, we would be perfectly righteous. But we're not. So there are times when unbelief creeps into your life, and of course we know the unbeliever rejects, and there's unbelief there. Rejection and unbelief, I think they go hand in hand. They do. Almost synonymous. You know, so he talks about unbelief, and in this section, which is in verse, actually starts in verse 18. You might notice some of your Bibles have a title to different sections starting in verse 18. The NASB titles it "Unbelief and Its Consequences," which I think is appropriate because he goes into sin and lots of sin, because really that's the result of unbelief. That's the result of rejection and veering away from that righteousness that we're commanded to adhere to. And when I say commanded to adhere to, that's it. I'm talking about from faith to faith. God wants everybody to be saved, and He wants everybody to grow in that salvation, right? So that is, what do you call it, adjusting to the justice of God. It starts at salvation, and it moves through. All the way through your life, we're constantly adjusting, right? And that's what this has to do with. So, yes, he's going to talk about unbelief. And yes, he's going to talk about sin. Because those are huge topics, right? And he also talks about the consequences of when we get away from that righteousness. So let's get into that. It's Romans 1:18. It says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So we got some big words, some ungodliness. We have unrighteousness listed twice. We have suppression of truth. And we've got the very beginning talking about God does not like these things. And He's actually, it releases His anger or His wrath against them. In other words, His justice is going to respond to these things right here. Right here. Ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Boy, we see that today. So I think that's pretty clear about what Paul is talking about. But then he goes on to describe what this looks like. And you can imagine what this looks like. It doesn't look good. When we're talking about ungodliness, when we're talking about unrighteousness, in my mind, I instantly think of sin. I instantly think of unbelief. I instantly think of rejection. I instantly think of all the things that are not close to the righteousness of God, right? And that's exactly what he talks about. And the reality, what's interesting, and Paul says that people know there is a God, but they actually make a conscience decision to reject Him. They can claim there's no God, but the reality is that they can't in themselves claim that there is no God because they actually know there is a God because of what is made around them. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. He says they have no excuse because of the things around them which are physically made, which is the world. In other words, the earth and its order points to the Creator, right? And that's what Paul calls out. That's interesting. But another thing is that what he's saying here, that the unrighteousness and the suppression of truth is that they're refusing to acknowledge him through that suppression. There's got to be a constant suppression of the truth if you're going to constantly reject something that's there and it's true, right? You can't take it away. It's there and it's true. It's the Word of God. It stands forever. So the only thing you could do is suppress it. You can't get rid of it. You can't throw it away and say, okay, we're done with that. We're good to go. You've got to suppress it. And let me tell you, that takes a lot of work. Suppression of the truth takes a lot of work by the people that do it. It takes a lot of work and running around by Satan. And they can't always cover all their bases. And that's what I love when you see the bolts start to come apart and everything just start to fall apart. Because you cannot suppress the truth successfully. I don't care who you are. Even Satan can't do it. And he's the best at it, right? He's the great deceiver. But the reality is that's what's happening here. And Paul's describing that, or he will describe that, as their hearts being darkened. You see that in those verses in maybe chapter 2 or maybe at the end of chapter 1. In order to suppress the truth, the heart is darkened. In other words, there is a complete and total rejection of not only what righteousness is, where it comes from, and the Creator that gives it, but now, at that point, the heart becomes darkened, and now you're not only suppressing the Creator and the truth of that, you're also promoting the false. So there's a complete flip. So that's why the Scripture a lot of times uses light and darkness to talk about the good and evil, or the right and the wrong, or even walking in the Spirit is an analogy talking about walking in the light. I'm talking about the same thing to say walking in righteousness is walking in the light, and walking in darkness is walking in unrighteousness, walking in sin. And so this is the idea that Paul's talking about, but then he goes through some of those sins. You can see there's a laundry list of them. So let me just name a few of them. Idol worship, homosexuality, greed, envy, deceit, gossip, arrogant, untrustworthy, unmerciful. And then he goes a step further and he says they're not just practicing these, but they're promoting them. See, there's a difference there. They're promoting, they're backing them, and they're backing the people who commit them. That's what, you know, you really have to go to that extent if you're going to suppress the truth. You can't just stand for it. You got to promote it. You have to promote it. You have to spread it. You have to stand for it. You have to market it. You have to do all these things because it takes work, right? It's not going away, and it never will go away. And guess what? It's not going to change just because of what they do. But the reason they do it is to deceive, to deceive. That's the whole purpose of suppression of the truth, to deceive you and me. And we see that every day on the TV. Something is suppressed, something is changed, something is altered in a way where it makes us think, well, wow, that, you know, what happened there? And then you go look at somewhere else, you get a completely different story. Well, that's what I mean by the suppression of the truth. And that's just, you know, a small example, right? We're talking about things that have to do with evil hearts of people that have an agenda that is completely and totally different from your agenda in the Word of God. Completely and totally different. And they promote that agenda. They promote it. So some of those sins you can see for yourself, but it's good to read through those. And then when we get to the section I was wanting to get to in Romans chapter 2. So this is where we are. And I'll read this the first verse here. It says this, it says, therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So there is a shift here. I don't know if you notice that, but he goes through that, all the way through that in chapter 1, and then there's a shift in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore you. Notice he's turning his focus now to a different group of people. So he's shifting back. So don't let that confuse you. Even though he wasn't referring directly to them in the previous verse, he was indirectly, right? He went through all those sins. He wasn't referring directly to them, but now he turns to them. He says, therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you passes judgment because you do the same things. So we got two groups going here. And the idea is that in the first part of chapter 1, he's talking about the unbelieving Gentiles. And now he's getting to the religious Jews. Because, you know, religious Jews would always kind of look down on the Gentiles. It was just part of the way of life, right? They were religious. They were God's chosen people. They followed the law to a T. And that was their way of holiness. That was their way of to salvation. And so you can imagine that all those people who didn't believe and were often sinned got looked down upon by the religious Jew. It was just the way it was, right? It was, the sinful Gentiles, the unbelieving and rejecting Gentiles. So, you know, you can almost hear the mindset, oh, they're so terrible, and I would never think about doing those things. Paul says, nah, wait a minute, hold up. He says, therefore, you have no excuse because you're judging them and you do the same things. So you can understand how that takes place. We all have been in situations like this and know people, and you just want to say, well, wait a minute, right? You're doing the same thing that you're judging these other people for. So, and what do you know? It has to do with our subject of judging. So it works out good. What's interesting about this is that the book of Romans is that it teaches us some things about the unbelievers and how they think. And I think that's a good thing. And it also teaches us a lot of things about ourselves. And this is one of those shifts. Remember, the religious Jews, even though a lot of them aren't saved because they think their way of salvation is through adherence to the Mosaic law, the closer they can adhere to that, the quicker God is going to reply to them and accept them and save them. That's their idea of salvation. But what they're thinking still applies to a believer, because we can judge other people. We do it, and we have done it, and we probably will do it. But the difference is about we can correct from that error that we can get back to the righteousness of God, right? We can adhere closer by confession of sin, by living in the truth and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We know, we understand that. So the reason why I'm pointing that out is because some of these things are talking, even though they're talking about different groups, you can know for certain that they directly relate to us in many ways. They do. And as I'm going through this study, I was reminded of, you know, judging isn't always the easiest thing to hear, you know, or talk about as believers. You know, it's one of those things that can be hard. It can be hard to hear. It can be a challenge. And the only thing I wanted to mention to you was that when you feel kind of like a sensitivity in an area, you know, almost to where like it's kind of hitting you in the chest, like it hits you kind of where it hurts. Don't take that for granted. Don't take that for granted, because I've seen too many times where, you know, believers like yourselves will hear a piece of information and they'll get that sensitivity that it kind of hit them, and they'll react to it. See, the point about that sensitivity that God is showing you, remember, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to cut right through whatever our thoughts are, whatever our intentions are, whatever we have in mind, whatever plans we have. It's going to cut right through them. And it's going to show us the truth, right? That sensitivity or that offending maybe that we're feeling is exactly what we need to hear. That, I mean, think about it. The Word of God is speaking directly to us on a subject that we need work in. You ever think about that? We need work in that area. I felt it many times. I say, oh man, you know, it hit me too, right? But you can see how we can go the completely opposite direction because we can get self-righteousness very quickly, right? Because we've been offended, and when we feel the sensitivity, I just wanted you to keep this in mind, because if you can get good at sensing, okay, this is an area I need work in, and take it for what it is and move on, you got the spiritual life down pat. Because you need to keep getting those feelings and taking them constructively, not letting them allow you to react. And I've seen that people react the wrong way and they're gone. They're gone. And I hate to see it because, you know, they're missing out and they go to something less than they had before they left. And it's like, it was just all off of one reaction. And you know, there's so much loss there, but I want to mention that to you because this is one of those studies that seems to do that. And I don't want to see anybody, you know, go off on the deep end or anything, because it could be an area you need to work on. And that's okay. That's a good thing. That's a, you know, I mean, we all need work here, I think. So anyways, that's just a little side topic, but just want to point that out. You've got to be objective with the Word of God. Once you get subjective, that's when you start to get offended to the point of, okay, you know what? Then you reject. Then you reject. You notice rejection is right behind that being offended, right? Oh, no, he didn't say that. You know, I'm just a spokesman. That's the nice thing about my job. I'm just talking about what the Word of God says. You know, don't kill the spokesman here. But anyways, it's just something to point out, because once you lose that objectivity, you may find yourself reacting to something that is supposed to be beneficial to you. And that's what I love to see, is if someone takes something like that and they catch it and they don't just throw it, right? They catch it and they receive it and they hold on to it. And so I can work with this. I can do something with this. It might take you a little bit. It might take you a couple weeks. It might take you a month. Some things hurt worse than others. But don't take that thing that's supposed to be beneficial and throw it, right? I don't want you to do that. And I've done it too. I mean, I've done that, you know, but it never works out, right? It never works out. There's things that I've thrown. I say, you know what? I'll reject that. And it kind of, you know, what it does is you make bad decisions after that point, based on that one decision that you made to run from that whatever it was. So remember, God wants to help you, not hurt you, but the Word of God will jab you every once in a while. So let's see what Paul tells this other group. And remember, he's talking to mostly these the Jews here, but I believe he's talking to a mixed congregation, is the reality. But I do think he points out certain individuals in certain areas. So it's clear to me that it's talking to religious Jews at least part of the time. So you can imagine these would be the hypocrites, right? These would be the hypocrites. And one thing I need to mention here is that this writing technique that Paul is using in Romans, it's kind of unique, because you'll notice that he changes from the second person to the third person, you. In other words, you know, like, did he just shift groups on me? He went from second to third in you. And he's not shifting necessarily. What he's using is what's called a diatribe. And Paul is kind of like a pro at using this technique. And what it is, it's a teaching technique. And I wanted to read this to you to show you what a diatribe exactly is. And I think we'll probably end on this, but let me just read you what it is. It says, a diatribe is a rhetorical device that involves the speaker debating an imaginary opponent typically using second person singular. The speaker may raise hypothetical questions and respond to them, or state false conclusions that the opponent might draw. And then it says Paul uses diatribes throughout his writing, including in Romans, to express his empathetic rejection of the idea that someone might come to an incorrect conclusion from his previous argument. For example, in Romans 1:18 through chapter 3, verse 20, that's where we are, Paul uses an imaginary opponent to show how wrong it is to think that people can be justified by works of the law. He also uses a diatribe in Romans 6, 1 through 14 to refute the idea that Christians can continue to sin without consequence. And then here's really what I wanted to point out. Diatribes are an effective way to communicate complex ideas in a clear and concise way. They can also be used to stir up emotions and motivate people to action. Paul was a master of the diatribe, and he used it to great effect in his letters. So the only reason I wanted to read that to you is because even though this letter is to believers, but he's calling out other groups that I'm not saying are imaginary. What I'm telling you is that they're in that culture somewhere. And these people, believers, are dealing with these people that Paul's talking about. And these things that he's teaching definitely have application to them, right? They definitely do. It doesn't matter if, in Paul's mind, if he's saying things because people aren't the people he's writing to, because the people are there around them, right? There's unbelievers, there's Jews, there's religious Jews, there's Gentiles, there's Christians, right? So just because it's two believers, I don't want you to get confused. Say, well, why is he talking about this? You know, why is he talking about this? Well, there's a specific reason, because he needs to get a teaching point across, right? It's used for a purpose. So I think it's no doubt that it applies to all people in some way, because we're all capable of thinking in some of these ways. Not to mention, remember what we're talking about. Judging. We're talking about judging here, which was apparently happening here. I think that is probably a good place to stop. But I do want to point out the way Paul starts this letter. He says you have no excuse. No excuse. In other words, they have no reason anywhere to be found that it can justify the way they're thinking about other people. That's exactly what this word is telling us. They have no reason that they can find or gather that can justify their thinking. Nothing. That's how he starts. What we're going to see is we actually fall into this category. And I'm going to tell you now, I don't want to give it all away because we'll talk about it Sunday. But the reality is that a sin is not committed just because it's something you see or hear. A sin is committed in the heart, right? And so when we get quick to judge a group of people just because they throw all their sins on the table, or because they're just one of those people who get in trouble all the time outwardly, and we say, well look at them, right? Look what they're doing. Well, the sin wasn't committed when the action was done. The sin was committed before that point, which we all do as well. We just may be better at hiding those sins than other people are, which, by the way, religion has perfected the technique of concealing sins in a person's life. They've perfected it. Holy thou art, right? They have perfected that aspect of sin and how to deal with it. And the reason they perfected it is because they don't deal with it in a biblical way. And when you don't deal with sin in a biblical way through confession, what do you have to do? Conceal it. You got to hide it. And then once you do that, what else do you do? Well, in your mind, everybody thinks you're not sinning, so what can you do? Judge everybody else's sins. That's exactly what happens. And so you're not off the hook. It just because Paul is talking to some religious Jews who think they're, saved because they're following the law, we have the same problem. We have the same problem. Because we have a tendency to say, oh wow, look at that guy. And he really did it this time. You know, and here we are being judgmental about committing sins of the same maybe degree that he committed or she committed in the outward aspect. So anyways, it's just something to think about, but that's kind of where we're going with this, and we'll talk about it on Sunday. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for being a gracious God, a merciful God, a God who is patient with us and willing to walk us through the scriptures, to allow us to get through, not only get through, but to give us the perseverance to continue to go through. We thank you so much. I thank you for the people here that are positive to your word. And I pray that we can continue to persevere in the faith and to glorify you. We thank you for all these things. And we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.